following sermon was preached by Donnie Jacob at Grace Community Bible Church, focusing on the topic of a test of true Christianity. He'll be picking up in Matthew 7, verse 21. If you'd like to listen to any more sermons, visit us at gracebiblechurch.org.au.
Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? Verse 23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. You see, the church today is filled with three kinds of people. There are those that are saved. There are those that are not saved, unbelievers. And the third kind, those that think they're saved, or would you call them as deceived. You see, while some hunger for the word of God and continue to grow to be like Christ, the deceived display no evidence of change. They have sat under the teaching of God's word week after week, all their life, being involved in ministries. And like in Matthew 7, it says, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons and do many mighty works? And yet there's no sign of them being like Christ. You see, the scripture exhorts us to be doers of the word and just not mere hearers. Because the person who does what he hears is blessed and bears fruit, and that is the characteristic of a believer. Whereas the person who just hears only is making a gross miscalculation of where they're headed. And it is about those people that it's being talked about here. You know, Scripture's full of passages that help us to test our faith, to see if it is genuine. And so in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, Paul exhorts us to test if we are in the faith. And so for today, I would like for us to look at that very same thing, to test if we are in the faith. So for today's passage, I would like you to turn with me to James. The book of James, chapter 1, verses 21 to 25 will be our text for the day. Starting in verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Before we continue, just join with me as we look to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity and, Lord, and the privilege that it is to study your word and to deliver your word. Father, you know that I'm unworthy as I stand and as I speak, Lord. But yet, I'm reminded, Lord, that your grace is sufficient, Lord. It is your grace that enables each one of us, including myself, Lord, to believe what we believe and to do what we do, Father. And we just want to thank you for that. Lord, we pray for today's message, Lord, that you would speak and that you would use me as a tool. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to take back what we've learned and to practice what we've learned. In Jesus' name. So the book of James was written to Jewish believers who were in dispersion. From the first verse of chapter 1, we know that he's talking to the 12 tribes. So Jewish Christians who were facing persecution and under Herod Agrippa. And so James chapter 1 starts with three tests. We are now looking at the third of the three tests. The first test, James talks about a test during the times of trials. How do we respond in the times of trials? The second test to confirm the genuineness of their faith. James talks for that. He talks about responding how one responds to temptation. And now finally he comes to a third test that explains how one responds to the word of God. Let's look at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. You see, here James is arguing for the importance of the word of God. He says in the last part of this verse, it is able to save your souls. James is arguing that our soul is dependent on the word of God and that it is this word that is able to save your soul. Can you imagine what would happen if your body did not receive oxygen? I'm no medical professional, but I'm assuming that once your body stops receiving oxygen, your blood is not going to carry oxygen to your brain. And when your blood does not carry oxygen to your brain is going to not send signals for the functioning of your body. And one by one, your functions are going to stop. Your body functions are going to stop. They're going to shut down. Your brain's going to shut down and your body's going to shut down and you'll die. You see, in a similar way, the word of God not reaching the soul causes it death. I want to ask you two questions. First question, how long can you hold your breath? I'm sure all of us have tried that at some point in our life. 20 seconds, 30 seconds, 40, 50, 2 minutes, 3 minutes, half an hour? What are you going to do after that? You're going to gasp for breath. It's an involuntary reaction to take in oxygen so that you can continue living. If not, you're going to die. You see, second question, how long can you go without receiving God's word? 2 days, 3 days, a week, a couple of weeks, a month, year, years? How lightly do we take that? You see, we live in a world that is rapidly changing. You see, every day the world offers more and more and more tools. And these tools, apps, things, the desires of this world invade our minds, invade our hearts, and occupy them. And so instead of feeding on God's word, we feed on the lustful desires of this world that is instant gratification and is self-satisfying. Interestingly, when a Christian wanders away from God, the first thing, one of the first things that goes is his desire to communion with God and his word. I want you to see the importance of what James is talking about here. Because James is not making a suggestion that the word of God is good for you. Rather, he is making a firm and definitive statement that says the word of God is critical for your soul. Just the way your breath, oxygen, is important for your everyday living. What is it that occupies your mind? What is it that occupies your heart? Where does your desires lie? I want you to remember this. A sinful man cannot grow to the nature and likeness of Christ because his mind is filled with the world. And as a result, he is not exposed to the truth and light from God's word. And he does not change. So now that we see James, his emphasis on the importance of God's word. He says, therefore, we'll look at verse 21 again. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. So what does James mean by filthiness and rampant wickedness? You see, clearly James is addressing some issues here. Not only is he referring to the sinful state, you know, that they were in, the word rampant here suggests an abounding or superfluous nature of their sinful lifestyle. In the same chapter from verses 6 to 20, James addresses various issues of sin in their midst. He's addressing issues like a lack of faith, a lack of trust in God, pride, pursuit of the world, lack of perseverance, temptation, lust, anger, and so on and so forth. He is addressing all of these issues in the lives of these people who were persecuted. And these are not people who are living necessarily comfortable lives. They're persecuted for their faith, and yet they have these issues that he's dealing with. You see, just like natural breathing in our body exhales carbon dioxide, the process of spiritual breathing involves exhaling sin. You see, we cannot receive God unless we exhale sin. James is arguing that if we are to breathe spiritually and receive God's word, then we have to put aside sin. You know, although it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us, you know, we could be in sin, come here and listen to the word, God's word, and the Holy Spirit will convict you. We are still called to come into His presence with a clean hand and a pure heart. Meaning that when you come to church every week to receive God's word, you must put aside all sin in confession and repentance. Which means that when you go to your Bible study to study God's word, you should put aside all sin. Means that when you sit for your devotions every day, you have to put aside all sin. It means that you do not take sin lightly, but you're in active obedience in killing sin, in putting sin to death. Having addressed the exhaling part of spiritual breathing, James is now talking about the inhaling part of spiritual breathing. He says, the same verse 21, receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What is meekness? We keep hearing the word meekness. Meekness doesn't mean you're a doormat. By no way does that mean you're a doormat. It is an attitude that makes a person accept everything from God as good. If I were to give you an example, you are exhibiting meekness if your boss tells you that you got to work extra hours, even though he hasn't asked your lazy colleague. And keep in mind, you have every right to argue against him, but you still accept it because it is good. You're exhibiting meekness. You're not being a doormat there, but you're making a willful choice to say, yes, I'll do that with gladness. You see, the word receiving here suggests that you cannot understand the word of God unless it is revealed to you. James is not saying take the word of God. He says receive. Receive with meekness, meaning it is given to you. You see, none of us sitting here can understand the word of God unless it is revealed to us. The word of God is revealed to us in salvation, and the word of God is revealed to us in every day when we read God's word. I'll give you an example. It's your house is on fire. And I think I've done that to death so many times, but I'll repeat it. Your house is on fire, you know? To someone who understands that, suppose you went for a walk, you came back, someone said, your house is on fire, you're like, yeah, your house is on fire. Fire, house, yeah, I understand that. Grammatically, that's correct. You've put your dots and, you know, you've put your dots and crossed your T's. Or the next person will come and say, yeah, the house is on fire. Look at those flames, you know? It looks really nice. And then you can have a third scenario where the guy says, your house is on fire, and you can like, what do I do? I want to get water and try to, you know, call emergency or get water and try to put the fire out. You know, there's a response that is evoked. And that doesn't happen unless the understanding of your house is on fire makes sense to you. Otherwise, it's just a sentence to anybody else. You see, and that is the way. The fact that you cannot understand God's word unless it is revealed to you. And a person can only arrive and receive unless he is meek. And a person can only be meek once he is stripped of his pride. This pride is what causes you to be the center of your life and not God. This is the same pride that causes you to leave after listening to a sermon and think about how good it may be for another brother and not yourself. This is the same pride that causes you to critically think about the finer points of a sermon without thinking how it applies in your life. And this is the same pride that hinders you from receiving the word of God. I repeat, you cannot receive the word of God without meekness. This meekness entails sincerity, perseverance, humility, teachableness, and obedience. So this begs the question, how is your attitude towards the word of God? Do you love it? Do you delight in it? Or is your mind occupied with the things of this world? Would you say that the word of God is as important to you as breathing, as oxygen that you consume every second of your life? Is that the value you would place for the word of God? A I think it's a really good practice that we have as a church that we can pray before a service to help us prepare for the Word of God. A time when the kids go out that we can pray as well. You see, essentially James here is saying that the lifeline of a believer is spiritual breathing. Exhaling sin, inhaling, receiving God's Word. And the attitude with which one receives it is a reflection of true transformation. Did you prepare yourselves to receive God's Word today? Or did you come with an attitude that was casual or flippant, as though you went window shopping? Or did you come as though your very life depended on God's Word? What was your attitude? So the first step in the test of genuine Christian faith is a desire for God's Word. Let's look at the next step in the test of genuine Christian faith. Verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Let's rest on the word hearers only for a minute. And I like to use that term, hearers only, because that's talking about a specific group of people. You see, the word hearer was an ancient term for auditors. It was like sitting for a talk in an amphitheater and listening to a nice talk or lecture, which was common in those days where people with different philosophies and ideas used to come and talk and speak. It was like sitting for a nice talk without having to take any of the effort from it. You don't have to take notes. You don't have to go back and think about it. Just come and listen to some guy talk about an idea. It's like sitting for TED, if you guys know what that is, for a TED talk. See, the hearer only person here does indicate a desire to hear God's word. The person has a genuine interest in hearing what has to be said. You know, it's not that the person is ignorant about it, but the hearer-only person actually genuinely wants to know what is being said. You see, there's a voluntary attention to hearing God's word. Verse 23 says, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. You see, the mirror mentioned here is not like the mirrors that we have today, where you can look at the mirror and everything's crystal clear. It's more of a mirror that was finely polished metal. You see, and because of the tools and the techniques they had, it was not as crystal clear. And so when they had to look at themselves in the mirror, they had to probably angle themselves a bit to see the blemishes that were there. Verse 22 says, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror to see the blemishes, to see the natural blemishes that were in your face. You had to look really carefully in those days. This intentful looking is a representation of careful observation, to look at every aspect of oneself, to see the reflection of the blemish of our soul. That's what the Word of God does. You see, what does this hearer-only person do? He looks at himself. In verse 24, he goes away. This hearer-only person looks at the mirror, looks at the Word of God, looks at himself in his mirror and finds out all the blemish carefully. What does he do? He goes away. You see, the perfect tense here suggests that he has gone away with no turning back. He has made an absolute decision to turn away and go, to move on with his life of sinfulness. And then what does he do? At once forgets what he was like. He's entirely forgotten what he saw in the mirror. How many of you do that? He's entirely forgotten what he saw in the mirror. I want you to remember, look at the timing. It's a tense in the timing. He immediately at once. Forgets. He immediately forgets. You see, it is common among Christians who love to listen to sermons, debate theology, and only look at Bible teaching churches to attend. You see, quite often people move to churches to hear good preaching because it fits well in their theology, it fits well in their doctrine, it fits well in their moral values that they agree with. You see, the people, the hearer-only person that James is addressing here, they're often driven by the thought of doctrine. They're often driven by the thought of truth. They're often driven by the importance of the Word of God. Yet, their interest is in the thought of it, in the thought of God, and not God himself. It's a very fine line that they walk. He's talking about people who take pleasure in knowing about God and not God himself, who like to talk about God but don't know God. And it is a very dangerous position to be in, because the assumption is knowledge equates maturity, or the knowledge equates relationship. No, it doesn't. A thought about God doesn't make you know God. You must remember that James is writing to persecuted believers. They were willing to be persecuted for their faith, yet there were people among them with wrong attitude. Matthew Henry comments, How many are there who, when they sit under the word, are affected with their own sinfulness, misery, and danger, acknowledge the evil of sin and the need of Christ, but when the hearing is over, all is forgotten, convictions are lost, good affections vanish, and pass away like the waters of land flood. James is addressing those of us who sit under the teaching of God's word, may feel bad about it, but do nothing about it. Forget about it and walk away. Listening to a sermon, reading a good book, sharing an article is a good thing, but not an end to itself. The resources don't impact your life unless you are obeying it. Are you obeying the truth? When these resources don't impact your life, they promote your self-righteousness and you become a hearer-only person. Are you a person who equates knowledge to obedience? Do you find a pattern in your life where your conviction from hearing the word of God does not translate into action leading to holiness? If this is you, then you need to seriously examine yourself. You see, James, in verse 22, at the end of verse 22, drops the ball on the people, on this hearer-only person. He says, these people are deceiving yourselves. You're deceiving yourselves if you're a hearer-only person. You see, being a hearer is a great thing, but the problem happens when hearing does not evoke a right response as a doer. The word deceived here is a reference to a gross miscalculation. You see, if a person was flying a plane from Melbourne and made a mistake of charting his course by 2 degrees, instead of arriving at Perth, he might end up in Darwin. You see? And he's most unaware of it. It's just a small change. It's a very fine line. Yet, where does it end up in? Completely different places. You see, James is referring to the likes of Christians who think that saying the sinner's prayer and getting baptized, coming to church every week, makes you all right with God, but there's been no transformation in your life. That fine line that you're walking, the warning is to you that you will be in a rude shock when you stand before God on that day. You think you're headed one way, but you're deceived, you're headed another, in a completely different direction. Deception is the greatest tool that the devil uses against God's people. It has started from the Garden of Eden and it continues even more now, and it is even more evident how that deception works in the minds of people, especially in the church. It's the same deception that the Pharisees and the scribes had during the time of Christ. Christ calls them out. He says in Matthew 23, verse 27 to 28, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." You see, the deceived do not know that they're deceived. It is ever so slight a miscalculation that makes you think you're in the right direction. And the true indication of that is how you conduct yourself. That is the evidence of how you are. While we may have seasons where we wander away from God because of the sinful world that we live in, a habitual lifestyle of sin, a habitual lifestyle of lack of desire to know God's word, a habitual lack of desire to obey God's word is an indication of a person who is deceived. Moving on. Let's look at the next step in the testing of a person's genuine faith. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You see, the doer is characterized as one who responds rightly to the word of God. In the preceding and the following verses of this passage, James has given instructions that the recipient needs to follow. You see, speaking of these doers, Romans 2 verse 13 says, for it is not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. The doer here is not characterized by someone who just glances at himself in the mirror and walks away. He is careful to look at himself. He ponders on the word that he has heard. He wrestles with it. He wrestles with the implication that it has in his life. He does not make a haphazard choice in hearing, but rather does what he hears. This doer, after careful observation of himself in the light of the word, willingly obeys rather than being forced to. He has chosen to make changes to himself that he sees necessary according to the truth that he's been contemplating. You see, there is a process that this doer is going through in responding to the word of God rightly. Would you have to be forced to breathe? Do you force yourself to breathe every day? Or is it something that you do? You willingly do? The attitude with which the doer obeys God is explained in the perfect law of liberty. So what is the perfect law of liberty? The perfect law of liberty is nothing other than the word of God, the perfect word of God. You see, the perfect law of liberty is a reference to the perfect word of God that liberates us from sin and a source of freedom that we willingly obey, not out of compulsion, willingly obey. You see, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the law was given and it has always acted as a mirror for oneself to see their lack of holiness, to see their need for grace. The word of God is a law and mirror that reveals to us our blemishes, and whether we like it or not, it is truth. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 and 17 says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. You see, this law is perfect. It is inerrant. It is sufficient to liberate the sinner from the bondage and power of sin. And as we continue to be sanctified, the power and influence of sin in our life decreases. The influence of sin in our life decreases. It is also sufficient for directing us to holiness and righteousness so that we may be complete like Christ. Matthew Henry, again in his commentary, states this, it is when the law is seen to be perfect that it is found to be the law of liberty. So long as the law is seen in the beauty of its perfection, it is not loved, and men either disobey it or obey it by constraint and unwillingness. It then becomes a law of bondage. But when its perfection is recognized, men long to conform to it and they obey, not because they must, but because they choose. You see, the gospel has not abolished the moral law. It has merely supplied a new and adequate motive for fulfilling it. How do you view obedience to God? Is that something that is a task for you? Is that something that you do with constraint or unwillingness? Or is that something you do with joy? Is it something you choose to do? Do you breathe out of compulsion? Or do you breathe because you know it is the very essence of your life? James in this passage explains the characteristics of this doer. Verse 25, he says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres." You see, perseverance is defined as a persistence in doing something despite difficulty or delay in achieving success. One of the biggest hindrances in Christian growth is perseverance. In a fast-paced digital world, we're confronted with a wide range of gadgets and applications that cause people to have short attention spans. If one gadget or application doesn't work, we've got the next one, and the next one, and the next one. The world is increasingly a self-instantly gratifying entity. While we may not be natural at being perseverant, we're still called to do that. I, for one person, am not. I've done things in my life that I'm not doing now. Like, for example, I've tried to start a blog, did 3 posts, and I started well, and I never tested after that. Or I've been to the gym once, hurt my body, and never went back again, never persevered. We're not natural at it, but we're called to persevere for the purpose of godliness. How important is this godliness to you? If someone told me tomorrow that I need to start breathing deeper because if not, I'll stop living, I will do that. Because that values, that's of great value and that's of great importance to me. And I will persevere. I don't know from where that will come, but I know I will. You see, it's the motivation. Perseverance for the purpose of godliness. How important is godliness to you? How important is spiritual breathing to you? How important is the Word of God to you? We have the best example of perseverance when it was displayed by none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. When He submitted to the will of the Father and was nailed to that cross for us. You see, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, Christ persevered to do the will of the Father in obedience and humility. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." You see, perseverance involves shedding weight. It means cutting things from our life that may not necessarily be sinful, but that is hindering us. Sin clings so closely, it grips us. And we go deeper and deeper in sin. It's you can't escape out of that hole. That's how difficult sin is. But we are called to shed every weight of sin. Weight and sin. Perseverance also involves keeping our eyes on Christ. It involves doing what we hear from the Word of God, but also remembering that the end goal is to be like Christ. Many Christians fail to persevere because their eyes are not fixed on Christ, and when they do, it's just a works-based salvation. Do you persevere in your walk with God? Or like the distractions that the world offers, are you tossed about by every distraction that you come across? And finally, in verse 25, he says, "He will be blessed in his doing." You see, it's a wonderful thing to be blessed by the Lord. James 1 verse 7 says that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. As much as we have a role in sanctification, Ephesians 2:10 says, "We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." You see, we are created in Christ to be a blessing. That can only be done by us being obedient to Him, being doers of God's Word. Romans 8:28, as we all know, God works everything for good, that is a blessing. Galatians 6:16 talks about peace in difficult times. Revelation 22:14 talks about everlasting glory of both soul and the body in the life to come. Are you continually receiving blessing from God through the obedience of His word? I want to conclude by us looking at what we've just heard. We've been looking at two steps that test the validity of one's faith. The first step is a desire to receive God's word by putting aside sin, putting on meekness, receiving God's word, because we know that God's word is life for our soul. Spiritual death occurs if God's word is not being fed on. The second point in testing the genuineness of our faith, a person who hears God's word makes careful observation of what he has received and does what he hears with perseverance, with his eyes fixed on Christ, and as a result is truly blessed. The question I would like to challenge you today with is, how do you respond to God's word? Does your pursuit of holiness stop at the pursuit of hearing God's word? What do you do with all the sermons you hear during the week? What do you do with the last blog that you read? What did you do with the last article that you shared on someone's Facebook wall? What did you do with the word that you read during your devotions today? You see, there are many of us that are attracted to grace, to GCBC, because of the teaching of God's word. But there is a danger attached to that. Because the more you hear God's word, the more your conscience is informed. And the more you know, the more you're going to be held accountable to God's word. When we stand in front of God, you have to give an account for everything that you know and what you didn't do. Because that was sin, not doing what was right. You see, the position that you are in, will you be ready to give an account? And as I was preparing the sermon, it was so overbearing on me because it is a big thing. It is a dangerous position to be in. See, but I want to make sure before I end, emphasize the fact that in salvation, in justification, in sanctification, and in glorification, it is only by the grace of God that we are. Whether you're deceived, or whether you're going through a season of difficulty, or whether you're a doer of God's word, His grace is more than sufficient for you. Our role in obedience is secondary to the fact that it is the grace of God that enables us to obey Him. I want to end by asking, what are you going to do with what you heard today? Are you going to be listening to it, thinking about the finer points of the sermon, and go home and forget about what you heard? Or are you going to think about the sermon and think, oh, that was really nice. I can see areas in my life that I want to change. And then are you going to go home and forget about it? Or are you going to do something about it? Are you going to treat God's word as though it is oxygen for you, as though it is critical for your soul? Let's pray.